Welcome to Excerpts from the Open Forum. On this program, we'll hear Mr. Harold Camping answering pre-recorded questions regarding issues from the Bible. Here's our first question.
Yes, good evening, Brother Camping. Could you please turn to Luke 13?
Luke 13, let's look at that. Luke.
And Luke 13, verse 16.
Luke 13, verse 16. There we read, and ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 13 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? Is that your question?
Yes, it's just because of what you were just discussing a little earlier about Satan having power to make ill or whatever.
Well, there was some kind of a bondage that God had allowed Satan to put on this woman, although this was very, very unusual. And actually, it is pointing to the bondage that we are as we're in bondage to sin and in bondage to Satan. It was she was really a picture of that.
Okay. And also, could you please read Luke 21, verse 19, and explain that? It seems a little hard to understand that.
Luke 21, verse 19. There we read Luke 21. Christ is talking to the apostles and to all of us as to what we can expect as we try to live for Christ. We read in verse 16, ye shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinsfolks and friends, and some of you shall they cause to be put to death. And ye shall be hated by all men for my name's sake, but there shall not a hair of your head perish. And now this verse 19, in your patience possess ye your souls. Is that the verse?
Yes, it is.
Yes. Now you see, if we isolate this verse from the rest of the Bible, it sounds very much like our salvation is very dependent upon how patient we are, and it's like our action is the prior action. However, when we look at the whole Bible, we know that our salvation is dependent entirely upon what Christ has done, and he is the one that has given us eternal life. And so the way we have to read this, it's parallel, incidentally, to somewhat parallel to the verse that says that he who endures to the end will be saved. You see, only those who patiently endure, only those who are in the face of adversity and in the face of reviling and the cares and the temptations of this world continue faithfully to do God's will be those who Christ has saved. And this will not be the cause of our salvation, the fact that we patiently endure or that we patiently go along, but it will be the result of the fact that God has saved us. In other words, the prior action is God's action. He saves us. Then the evidence will be seen in our life that we patiently endure the slandering, the reviling, the temptations, and so on that go along, giving evidence of the fact that indeed our soul has been taken care of by the Lord Jesus.
That was an excellent reference, speaking about he who endures to the end. And I just want to say one thing, Brother Camping. I learned so much from you over the years, and you've been a blessing to many, and we're just so thankful that you are where you are, and that you're in the position that you are, and that you've been so faithful, and we thank the Lord for you.
Yes, Brother Camping.
Yes.
Please bear with me here. I want to try to tie some scriptures together. Could you read 1 John chapter 3, verse 22?
Yeah, let's look at that. 1 John chapter 3, verse 22. And whatsoever we ask, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight.
Yes, now, this seems to be telling us we can ask anything from God as long as we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight, and he'll grant that. But that seems, learning what I've learned from Family Radio, just getting into the snare with Israel has gotten into, thinking that we can do these things, which we can't without God. But I looked at this, what it says here, to do those things that are well-pleasing in His sight, and that has to be tied into Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 and 21.
Let's look at that. Hebrews 13, 20 and 21. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. That's a very, very good cross-reference, indicating what? That Christ does all the work.
Right, and also can you read Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10?
And Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, there we read, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them."
And there, now can you read verse 9?
Let me read verse 8 and 9. "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast."
Right. And could you read 1 John chapter 5, verse 14?
There we read, "And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us." Yes. Well,
all these verses tie together.
They are beautifully tied together, and they clearly show us that God is in charge altogether. He is the one that we give all the credit and the honor and the glory to, and under no circumstance do we think proudly of, "Look how good I have become."
Brother Campy?
Yes.
You know something? I've been listening to Family Radio for a while, and I've just learned so many truths from you. I mean, your voice is just comforting to me just to hear you. And I was willing to throw everything that I've learned throughout the church and my pastor, I threw it right out the window after hearing Family Radio and hearing all these truths from you. But I feel so alone right now because all these things are so evident to me. And my wife has totally went against me and her family and my family. All my friends have left me. I just cannot believe that they can't see these things that you have pointed out to me. It just seems like a child could understand them, but they don't want to hear them. They won't even listen to me when I try to.
But remember this. The only reason you or I understand any of this is because God has opened our spiritual eyes, and we can't take any credit for it at all. Now, the question is, why did God open your eyes or my eyes and not those of your wife or your children? That's God's business. He hasn't done so. And so it's not, we never look at our family that can't see with disdain or with disgust or with, we weep over it, we're sorrowful for it, but what is our role now? We are to beseech and beg and implore the Lord again and again. "Oh, Lord, have mercy, have mercy. I don't know why you had mercy on me, because I'm a sinner by nature, just as bad and maybe worse than the rest of my family. And yet you've had mercy on me, and I don't understand that. But, oh, Lord, have mercy. Is it possible? Is it possible that you might have mercy on some of my family? And you just love them to pieces and just keep praying and wishing for the very best for them. Because it is God who has to do it.
It's very heartbreaking to me to see this. As a matter of fact, they think that I have a demon. They think that I should actually talk, were trying to talk to me. They had an intervention over here. They all came over with their Bibles.
Well,
and they think that Family Radio is a cult. They wanted me to go down to the nut house and commit myself. They said I'm completely whacked out of my mind.
Well, okay. You can say, you can tell them, well, I understand why you say these things. Because I don't know why God opened my eyes to these things, but you don't react angrily at them. You don't react with impatience against them. Remember, it is God who has to open their eyes. So you react with love. Oh, you, my poor family. God, have mercy on you. And when they call you names, when they say you're following a cult, you say, yeah, I understand. I understand that you're saying that because, of course, your eyes, and I don't know why God opened my eyes. I'm certainly no better than you. Never take a holier than thou attitude or a superior attitude toward them. It's only the mercy of God that He's opened your eyes. And so you just have to ask the Lord for patience, and wait. And you know the Lord is teaching you too, as He's teaching me, to wait upon the Lord. I have many loved ones who can't see this at all, and I have to learn patience to wait upon the Lord. Maybe some of them too, before it's all done, will have their spiritual eyes open. But in the meanwhile, I never want to look at them with distaste or with disgust or with impatience. I just have to wait upon the Lord. And you're in the same position as every true believer.
Is that why Christ says, take up your cross and follow me?
Well, taking up your cross is really talking about Christ Himself. And in a sense, it does. No, the cross has to do with salvation, and it relates. Obviously, it does relate. Take up your Christ to save you, and but now follow Jesus. Now, you know what did Jesus do when? When he looked at Jerusalem, he wept over Jerusalem. When we read the book of Jeremiah, for example, where God is describing his judgment on the local congregations, as it was typified by his judgment on Judah and Jerusalem in Jeremiah's day. And again, we read language about the tears running down, my eyes running down with tears. This is a very sad business to the Lord, and that gives us a clue as to how we are to react. We react with love, with sorrow, but we also are being trained to be patient. Maybe God will have mercy on some of my loved ones, even as on yours. But thank you for calling, and under no circumstance become irritated or become upset or become impatient because then it's just showing your own spiritual pride, and it shows that things aren't quite right in your life with the Lord. We want to react with great love and great patience and great sorrow and a great desire for salvation, for an open heart, and for them also.
You are listening to excerpts from the Open Forum on Family Radio. Mr. Harold Camping is answering pre-recorded questions about the Bible. If you'd like to hear more of Mr. Camping's teaching, you can hear and even download Open Forum broadcasts, Bible studies, and more. Just go to familyradio.com and click on Audio Archives. Let's continue now with another question.
I had a question to have to do with on TV. I see a lot of people in churches talking about passages in the Bible that I've seem to get wisdom from those. I was wondering if it's not a very good idea to take what they're saying and learn from it.
Well, number one, there is no activity of any local church, whether it's on TV or in a church building or out on the mission field or wherever it may be, or in a home Bible study, or if it's under the auspices, under the supervision of that local congregation, where the Holy Spirit is present blessing His Word. Now, you might listen to a program like that and gain some information. But there will be no salvation that's going to flow from that, because God has withdrawn from the local congregation. It is no longer, the Holy Spirit is no longer blessing that word. And so you don't want to spend your time there. You may think you're being blessed, but it's not anything that is going to truly be blessing. We don't set the definitions. We let God set the definitions. And when God says the Holy Spirit is withdrawn, well, then we don't want anything to do with that.
Yeah, I want to ask you a question.
Yes.
I want to know, if somebody get married in city hall, could that person get divorced?
You ask a question about if somebody gets married and then what?
Yeah, if somebody go in city hall and get married, and not in church, but the city hall.
Oh, I see. In other words, do we have to be married in a church? Is that your question?
This is not my question. My question is, before you go to church, you have to go to city hall to get married.
Oh, the question is, to become married, the details can vary in many different ways. To remember, to be legally married in our country, I don't know what they do in other countries, but in our country, there are two things that have to happen. Number one, you have to have a marriage license, and you get a marriage license by going to the city hall or the government seat of your county or your city, and that's where you get a marriage license. And the one who performs the marriage has to have a license to marry you. That can be a minister who's been licensed to do that, or it can be a justice of the peace, it can be a judge. It can be a ship's captain if you're aboard a ship. There are certain ones that are licensed by the law of the land to marry you, and that's all. And when they pronounce that, and so you are man and wife, then you are married from that moment on. That's all that is required. But it doesn't require that we're married in a church. It's a good place. It's been a convenient place to become married, and there's some good things about it throughout the church age. Now, we might use a church building, but we don't want to be there under the authority of the church at all.
It's a real pleasure to speak to you. I have a question. We're looking at it's two scriptures. The first one was, which you explained to me, is 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3.
2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. There we read, "For the time will come when they will not endure a sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables.
Mr. Now, Brother Kemp.
Yes.
What I want to tell the listeners is that this is extremely important. The word sound, I look it up in the Concordance, it means true. In other words, it's saying that they would not endure true doctrine. Am I right?
Well, I think that is certainly the sense of the verse altogether. I've never examined this word sound particularly, but that certainly is what this is teaching.
Yes, that's exactly what it is.
Well, you know, people want to hear what is pleasing to them. They have itching ears. They're itching to hear something that is pleasing to them. They don't really want to know truth. Now, the Bible is very unacceptable to unsaved man, exceedingly unacceptable. It talks about judgment day again and again. It talks about the wrath of God. It talks about sin. It talks about the fact that we can't get ourselves saved in any way. We've got to wait upon the Lord. All things that are very unacceptable to our natural mind, and so we turn away from that. We don't want that. We can know the Bible is very important. It is the authority, but in order to be pleased with it, we will change the truth to make it conform to what we like, and then we can live with it fine, thank you. But it's no longer the truth of the Bible, and that is what happens all around us.
And Brother Kempin?
Yes.
Verse 4, that same chapter, confirms us that we're on the right track.
Yes, they turn their ears away from the truth and turn unto fables. That is that which is imaginary out of the minds of men. And that's why this program and all of Family Radio programming is so reprehensible to a great many people. They can't stand the truth. They don't want to hear the whole counsel of God. It does not please them, and they're irritated that it's even on the air, that others are going to be listening, and so they express their distaste from time to time, and this is what we can expect.
Brother Kevin, warm overs. I really need you to help me out on this. It's 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1.
2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Now, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus.
Yeah, 2 Timothy chapter 2. Yeah, 2 Timothy chapter. I'm sorry. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1.
Oh, okay. We got a different book.
I'm sorry.
2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering unto him.
Now, Brother Kempin, when I read this, I'm doing a big study of this in the church age. I've been doing it for 3 years. Is it because the context shows here that it's talking about God is telling us that it's concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus, and also concerning our gathering together unto him. And that's what the context is telling us. Like, it's saying that the day of Christ will not come. You see what I'm saying? And also talking about our gathering together as it's going to be a falling away, you know, in the temple. Could I be wrong?
No, we have to understand this, that it is talking here about the end of the world, when Christ will appear on the clouds of glory, and we will be gathered unto him. Incidentally, that word together is not in the original. It's really just gathered unto him. The fact, and we have to read this in the light of the rest of the Bible, and we know that we're saved individually, not as groups of people. There'll be one in the field, or two in the field, rather. One will be taken, and one will be left. Two will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken, and the other will be left. In other words, when it comes to salvation, it's very individualistic. We are not saved as a whole family. We're not saved as a clan. We're not saved as a group of people. We're saved one by one. And when Christ comes, when we're raptured, we are raptured one by one. And so, as it's using that word, gathering unto him, it doesn't mean that we're gathering, we're assembling together as a group of people, and then as a group of people, we get caught up to be with the Lord Jesus. It is simply that he is using that phrase in speaking about as he takes us one by one. The word gathering, therefore, does not imply a group of people. It's one by one who finally are gathered, but we're gathered in as we are taken to the Lord one by one.